Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
It is good to have Steve Puffpath here with us. The first time that I heard Steve's name was when I went on my first missions trip to Jamaica. So that was back in 2005. That is when we moved to Crete. So what actually happened is I went to Jamaica for 2 weeks, endured two hurricanes. And while I'm there, I hear about this missionary that was, itinerating, or just on the end of itinerating at that point. And he was overseeing an orphanage up in the Blue Mountains. How many have heard the Blue Mountains of Jamaica? You've heard of Blue Mountain Coffee, right? Okay, just up the mountain from Kingston. So that's where the orphanage was at, also working with Teen Challenge there. So that's how I heard of Steve. And then back a few years ago then, I hear that Steve had come on board with an organization called CST. So when I have gone and taught in the Caribbean, Belize, Jamaica, where else, Guyana twice, when I've flown down there, it has been with the organization called CST, Caribbean School of Theology. And so he'll tell you a little bit more about that. So now he is teamed up with them and teaching with them, and so it involves going there for 2 weeks and coming back, going there for 2 weeks and coming back. And you get to go to some beautiful places of the world, but I think in all my trips there, Steve, I've never been to the beach once in any of those places. Yep, never been to the beach once. I get to see it as I'm leaving and as when I'm landing, okay? So you see the turquoise water and all that. And you know, you're not staying in a five-star motel. You're staying in many times on foam mattresses that have more stains than you can imagine. And with the little critters, cockroaches. They're not little cockroaches. They're about yay big, you know. Yep. But they eat the other bugs, you know. So if you're really nice to them, they'll curl up next to you and then purr like a kitten, I think. No. But anyway, it's good to have Steve with us here. He's going to come and share what him and his wife are doing in the Caribbean and with CST and challenge our hearts in the area of missions. So good to have you here, Steve. Let's give him a warm welcome this morning.
Well, it's good to be here today. And good to have the children in the service. A great part of my ministry is with children, and so I'm very happy they're here. And so how many are here under age 18? Let me see your hand. You in the back row, you're lying. You're not under 18. But anyway, we'll see them again. Let's see, under 18. Okay, good, good. Well, our brother, he greeted you in English. He greeted you in Spanish. Buenos dias. Now, I was just in Suriname working with an unreached people group called the Saramacan. And they greeted each other in the morning by saying, me wekio, and they would like sing it, okay? And you responded, me wekino. So I know the children will lead the way. Will you do that with me? Greet me, I'll greet you, say me wekio, and you say me wekino. So me wekio. Okay, see, so if you go to the Suriname in the jungle, you already know something. So really, what they're saying is the word wakey is like awake, so he's saying, I'm awake. That's a good thing to say, isn't it? If you're out walking around, I'm awake, and then someone really is responding, I'm awake too. So that's Suriname. But as your pastor said, we work in the Caribbean. Now, you know, for many years, I've been a missionary 29 years, and I've, you know, taken a ribbing many places because when I heard, I lived in Jamaica 25 years. And the pastor a lot of times wasn't as nice as your pastor. And they would say, how many of you want to be a missionary to Jamaica, you know? And then I tell them the real story, the rest of the story. Because the Caribbean region is a needy region. Matter of fact, the country I worked in all those years, we had the fourth highest homicide rate in the world, 1,400 murders last year for a little country of 2.5 million people. So, you know, 85% of children are born illegitimate. 50% of all children don't know their father. So how many would think it sounds like there's some great needs? So there is. All over the Caribbean are very great social needs. Now, if you some of our countries, like three of our countries, half the population is either Muslim or Hindu background. That's Trinidad, Suriname, and Guyana. That's in the Caribbean. That's not far from here. And some of our countries, like Suriname, has 14 unreached people groups. I mean, these are people that have not heard the gospel. And, you know, and if you ask them about the gospel, they could, maybe they've heard the name Jesus, but they didn't, you know, they can't tell you, you know, the plan of salvation. So that's it is a mission field. So besides training leaders in eight countries, we have the privilege of mentoring people. They're all pretty much in the ministry, the people we train. They want to keep growing, want to keep going further. We have the privilege of coming alongside them in their ministry. And today I'll, you know, share a little bit about one of our students who's gone into the jungle of Suriname to reach an unreached people group called the Saramacan. And I got the privilege of going there. I've only been back here like 2 weeks, and you know what I experienced of going back into the jungle, you know, taking more like a dugout canoe, 5 hours up the river, sleeping in hammocks, bathing in the river with piranhas. And I have all my fingers and toes with me today. If you'd like to check me out, I can show you. God spared me. But I'm, you know, I'll never be the same. I've been impacted by coming alongside her and reaching an unreached people group. So that's what we do. And so we covet your prayers, and I'd like you to get one of my prayer cards as you leave, just as a reminder to pray for us, because, you know, we face a lot of obstacles. We face, you know, real demonic oppression and demonic attacks like we just experienced going into these villages that are, you know, have been steeped in witchcraft for generations, at least 300 years, and if you consider their African heritage further back than that. I can remember as we toured the village that my guide said to me, this woman here, she possesses the head demon for this village. In other words, you know, the demon that or the control that village, she had it. And she said hello to me that day, and I said hello back to her. And then I noticed in her tree something was hanging in her orange tree, and my guide said that that thing in the tree is will put a curse on anybody who tries to steal her fruit. They'll die. Well, I didn't want an orange that day anyway, and I didn't after that. Kept on going. Turn with me today to the book of Jonah. As you're turning there, I'll just tell you, many times people come to your church and they say, why is that guy a missionary? You know, what possessed him to become a missionary? So I'll tell you a little bit of my story. I was grew up not a Christian and basically just went the way everybody else did, the way of the world. By the time, you know, in high school, drinking and then later smoking marijuana and partying, but being very empty on the inside and thinking all these things the world says is fun has left me empty. And I guess for the first time in my life, when I was about 20, I began to ask, is there more? There must be more. My cousins had received the Lord and as their Savior, and I saw such a change in them. You know, they were like the same bodies but different people. And they told me they had asked Jesus Christ to come into their life. And I left their house thinking I'd found the answer. this is, you know, I didn't know that's where I was going to find it, but I'd found it. And but I put it off. I was stubborn. Has anybody here ever been stubborn before? Let me see your hand if you've been stubborn. But I'll ask that again. I don't want to have to give an altar call for lying so early in the service, but how many have been stubborn? I won't ask how many are still stubborn today. We have some real honest people. No, you can't hold your wife's hand up and say she's stubborn. But you can vote for yourself. So you can vote for yourself. But I don't know. They were probably speaking for both of you. But so yeah, it's a mutual thing. So anyway, but God has a way. How many know God has a way of bringing you to himself? I was driving on the interstate doing, you know, and came upon a spot where it had been raining. The car hit that the wet road and began to hydroplane. And next thing I know, the car is skidding off the road into a ravine, and I thought it's all over. I braced myself. It was a little convertible. And the car flipped in midair. When the roof hit the ground, my head hit the ground. For some reason, was not knocked unconscious and rolled 7 more times. The car was crushed beyond recognition, and to my utter amazement, I did not have a scratch on me when the car stopped rolling. And I said, God, I don't know why you spared my life, but from this day on, I'm going to live for you. And that was 40 or more years ago. And you know, God really, he changed my life so radically that as a young man, I thought, you know, my whole life's ahead of me. What could be better than spending my life telling people about Jesus Christ? Because he has changed my life. And if he can change me, I felt he could change anybody. Is there anybody here that would say that? If God could change me, he could change anybody? That little girl in the back raised her hand. Praise the Lord. Living a transformation life already. So, and so, you know, that's been the premise of being a missionary. As I go, and even as I went in the jungle, believe it or not, when I shared my story about being saved out of drinking and smoking marijuana, the missionary told me that most of those young men that were there that night, that came out of the same background. They're in the jungle of Suriname. So I guess that's relevant wherever you go. So reading from Jonah 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. It did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. I want to talk to you today about God's compassion for a lost world. Let us pray. Lord, just by your Spirit, guide me today that I might speak words of life to your people, and that they would receive what you are saying to them today and act upon it, and that God work miraculously in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. This story is well known, and I'm sure even the children today know the story of Jonah. What is it you remember about the story of Jonah? What sticks out to you? Being the children are here, I'm going to engage them. Any child, what sticks out of the story of Jonah? What do you remember? Where? Is it the big fish? Is it you remember the story of being swallowed by the big fish? So that's I think, what most people know about it. But this is a great story of missions. And it's very relevant for today because Nineveh is modern-day Mosul in Iraq. How many have heard of Mosul? Has anybody served in the armed forces and been to Mosul? We have a man here that walked the very grounds that, you know, Jonah did centuries ago. Also, at that time, the Assyrian Empire was expanding and very gruesome, ruthless, you know, and even we read in when they came upon Israel and they taunted them and more or less said, you know, surrender or we're going to destroy you, and tried to incite fear. Is there anybody we know today that is doing the same thing? ISIS is today just really the same demonic spirit of this time, the same violent thing. So for God to say to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach the gospel would be like saying to you or me, go to ISIS and preach the gospel. So how many takers do I have this morning? But we got one. When I give an altar call, I'll pray for you up here, all right? Anybody? No, we're not too excited about that. The same reasons probably for Jonah. I think Jonah said, if I do that, they'll kill me. You know, and secondly, they didn't want to hear. And thirdly, I don't like them. I don't like them. And he said later in the chapter, he knew that God would have compassion on him. And he didn't particularly want them to have compassion on him. He wanted them to get what they had coming. How many are glad for the God we serve who don't think like we think, that has compassion on all people? There's three things I want to talk to you about today that, with in conjunction with God sharing his passion for people, the price of sharing the gospel and the power of God when we share the gospel. Now, when I say the price, I'm talking about a good price. You know, there's things today you would buy, and some of you would say, boy, that was not a good deal. And some of you say it would be worth the money. You know, when we come to God, salvation is free, but it costs you everything. How many of you found that out? It costs you everything because you give your life to God in exchange. And so the price we pay is a good price. You can keep moving here. It's a good price that we pay for the sharing of the gospel. You'd say, you know, what price is it? Well, it's a different price for others, every one of us. You know, to serve the Lord is not, well, it's convenient to be a Christian, but as God leads us into what he would have us do, how many find out it's not convenient, and most times we're going to be stretched? How many have found that out? You're going to be stretched in your life. God is going to stretch you because that is part of growth. That is part of growing and becoming the person God wants you to be. Jonah was not willing to pay the price that God was asking of him. He went the other way. I want to share with you this morning someone who is willing to pay the price, and this is the person that I was just with. So if you move right up to that first picture. There, right there. That person in the middle is Cherianne Griffin. She is from the island of Barbados. Now, the girl next to her is called Helen Arange, and she is reaching another tribe that I had the privilege of going to. But Sherry Ann, as a young lady, felt called to go into the jungle of Suriname to reach the Saramaccan people, which you see on the right. Now, if you know anything about South America, you know that, you know, the indigenous people are Amerindians. And here you have Africans living in the jungle of Suriname. They are the ancestors of Africans who were brought over as slaves, but they escaped from the plantation, went into the jungle, and returned to living just like they lived in Africa. Now, you might be interested to know that the people, the plantation owners, were Jews from Spain escaping the Spanish Inquisition. So in their language of the Saramaccan is a lot of Spanish words. Can you imagine that? In this tribal language, because on the plantation they had to learn to speak with their, you know, the overseers and with one another. So here they are 300 years later, a culture steeped in witchcraft and divination. And this young lady, when she's like about maybe 26 years old, goes there by herself and begins to love the people, begins to pray for them, and they receive her. Next slide, into their life. This is how you travel up the river to get where you're going. Now that, you know, that's not a school bus. That's a school boat. That's a school boat. How many of you children would like to ride to school like that every morning instead of the school boat? You like that? It's fun, isn't it? It's different. So all the villages are along the river. So every morning, these four villages had one elementary school. They loaded up the boat and went to the school and came back. That's pretty neat. So that were the boats, how you travel up the river. Next slide. As you approached in the village, they had the village gods, and you know that again had worshipped for years. As you went into the city, into the village, so you knew that there was a demonic presence in that village. Next slide. But God began to, the gospel, they began to understand and comprehend it, and these are three of the first people from the Saramaccan people that were baptized. Praise God. I met them. They're now leaders in this church, this first church of this people group called the Saramaccan. Can you give God praise for that? Amen. Next slide. Now, the key person in the village was this old man. They have a great respect for the elderly, and the oldest man in the village is like the chief, and whatever he says goes. He's 95 years old. But he said to the tribe after, again, Sherry Ann's ministry in their village over the years, he said, we need to have a church in our village. We need to have a church in our village. Now, this is a man raised in witchcraft, and this is what he said, that God will bless and prosper our village if we have a church preaching the message of Jesus Christ in our village. Can you give God thanks for that? Just a side note, this man, I think, has five wives, and he said to me that he wanted to give me a wife in the village, and I said, you know, your wives seemingly accept that, but I can tell you for sure, my wife will not accept. And when I got home, my wife said, you're darn tootin', I won't accept it. So she confirmed that I couldn't accept that gift from him. But just a side note, always something interesting when you go into these cultures. The next thing we see in this story, again, is God's passion. You know, Jonah didn't want to go, but did that detour? Did the Lord say, well, okay, Jonah doesn't want to go, I guess that's it? No. He said, you're going, Jonah. Because I love these people. In spite of their wickedness and their violence, I still love them. How many are glad God loves everybody? Interesting enough that even as Jonah is running, God makes a way for the sailors on the boat to hear about the message. They asked Jonah, who are you? What are you doing? And for a man running from God, he preached a good message. I'm a Hebrew. I serve the God who created the heavens and the earth. Make a long story short, they threw him overboard. And at the end of the chapter, it said they made vows to God. How many see that? God wants all people to know him and even reaches out to these guys as Jonah is running. The thing I've learned is that what we see as challenges, God sees as an opportunity. What we see as difficulties, God sees as an opportunity. So even as you look at your own community and maybe see difficulties, even with certain people, God sees them as opportunities. You know, I'm trying to make this brief, but when I, a number of years ago in Jamaica, my wife and I began to see, when we pulled up to a corner and these kids, the little homeless boys in Kingston, would try to wash our windshield with dirty water. And if your window is open, they might reach in and take your wife's purse off the seat. It was irritating. But then somehow God let my wife and I see through his eyes. He let us see that these guys were homeless. And as they began to come to our church we were pastoring, we learned about them, that they ran in packs to survive. And they had one prayer at night, God, help me make it through the night. Because if you're homeless and a child, anybody can pray on you. And somehow God got through to my wife and I to see what we saw as a difficulty as an opportunity to reach these children. You can go to the first picture. And so God, by the power of his Spirit, enabled us to establish the City of Refuge. Now what I learned again, and I say this to all of you, that God is laying certain ministries on your heart, or maybe he's putting a burden on your heart, or a vision, a dream. And many times when we get a dream from God for, wouldn't it be great if I could reach youth, or reach children, or reach single moms, or whatever, our human brain begins to think of all the difficulties in doing it. But I can tell you today that my wife and I had no concept of how to run a children's home, but we said yes to God, and he helped us step by step. These boys you see there, they came to the home as toddlers. They had been abandoned. They couldn't read. Some of them were a little older, 5, 6 years old. But we raised them in the way of the Lord. We taught them to worship. We taught them about Christ. Sent them to school. And today, all these guys are saved. One of them is, two of them are studying engineering. One of them is an executive cook. Another one is studying business. How many think that's pretty good for children that were homeless and couldn't read when they came to the home? That's transformation. That's what God does. I remember one of the last times I was at the home that as we had intercessory prayer, and as I knelt to pray, I felt the hands of all these boys on my back. And I heard one of them pray, God, touch Pastor Steve. He's the only father we've ever had. And honestly, of all the compliments I suppose I've ever received, I suppose I take that as the highest, that I could be a father, because Jesus said God, he was a father to the fatherless. And, today in this world, if you don't have to look far to see children that are fatherless today. Is that true? And what a ministry it is to bring them into the body of Christ and to mentor them in the way of the Lord. Keep going. I'll move on in the slides. Move on past that one. I'll stay there. This young lady, one of our students, she's with my wife, Philippa Herrera, Belize City, Belize. She went into the inner city. She herself was raised in a children's home. And she said, God, if you'll bless me, I will pour my life into these children. And God did bless her. He gave her a scholarship to come to the United States. She got an MBA. She went back, got a very good job, financial controller of a department store chain of over 100 stores. And she went into the inner city, began to reach children, poured their life into them. And today, the children are now teenagers. They're her worship team. They're her Sunday school teachers. They're her outreach team. And they take outreach not only all over Belize, but they take mission trips. How many of you think that's what God can do? Take kids from the inner city and raise up their lives to be missionaries. And once again, a similar thing happened to Philippa. She said, I was visiting in one of my girls' homes, and I went in her bedroom, and on her wall there was two pictures. It was a picture of her, and next to it a picture of me. And the little girl wrote on top of it, dreams can come true. And what she's saying is that, God, if you can do it for Philippa, who came from the same background as me, and even though I live in poverty, even though I live in the ghetto, if God can do it for her, God can do it for me. How many believe that? There's nobody that God can't work in their life. We give them an opportunity. What time did you say I had to? Okay, thank you. Praise the Lord. The third thing I want to talk about is God's power. When God calls us to missions or to reach the lost, whether it's here in Crete or to the Saramacan people and in the jungle, He empowers us to do it. He don't leave us empty-handed. He empowers us. First of all, the Word of God is empowered. In other words, one of the basic premises of missions is this, that if you can preach the gospel so that people can understand it in their language, the Holy Spirit will take it and He'll make it real to them, and they will come to know the Lord. And that's how we in missions operate across the whole world. And today, we have many missionaries missing in the Muslim world and in China, and this is what's happening. Back to the story. Jonah went the second time with a little help, didn't he? He was obedient. His message wasn't very flowery. Repent or be destroyed. And I think what happened, Jonah maybe didn't expect, people just began to turn to God. God began to move on the whole land. People began to turn to them till it got to the king, and the king heard about it and called a fast and said, maybe if we'll call on God, he won't destroy us. And he said something very interesting. If we repent of our evil ways and our violence. If God could convict them of being evil and violent, can God convict ISIS of being evil and violent? Can he? He can't, can he? He can even convict them. Jonah didn't want to go. Matter of fact, you read in the last chapter, he sat on a hill waiting for God to destroy them. And it didn't happen. And he was kind of mad about it. But the same Jonah, God put a love in his heart for those people. And history tells us that he spent the rest of his life there. 40 years he lived in Nineveh and ministered to those people. Recently, when I say recently, a year and a half ago, ISIS destroyed his tomb. You say, why would ISIS destroy Jonah's tomb? He was before Christianity. But the Assyrian church saw Jonah as like a forerunner. That he came and told them about Jehovah, and they turned to the true God. And a few hundred years later, the disciples brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why ISIS destroyed his tomb, because they saw him as someone who was a forerunner to the gospel. Let me tell you something. The Word of God says, my word will not return unto me void. Can you imagine the word of the effect of the word of God that was preached not 10 years later, not 100 years later, not 1,000 years later, over 2,000 years ago, the effect of the gospel is still there. How many say that's power? But the other thing is that when you go out in ministry, God will empower you. You know, I've come to believe this, that as believers, we come to, like today, we come to a service like this where we had wonderful worship and God fills us up like a battery being charged. You know, if a battery is charged and it's hooked to a vehicle, it will run that vehicle. But that same battery, if it's just not hooked to anything, all that power won't do anything. Friends, you and I, when we take the power that we receive out into a needy world, guess what? The power is there. The power is there to pray for the sick, to witness with boldness, to have creativity in ministry, to be given supernatural understanding in business. When I was in Suriname, one of our services, we were praying for people, and my interpreter would say, this one has cramps, you know. We prayed, this one has, a problem with her leg. And then we get the next one, he said, this one has a demon. Just like that, you know. I go, okay. And so we began to pray. Now, I didn't have any time to fast and pray and say, oh, my God, I got to get ready for this one. Just began to pray, began to call on the name of Jesus. What happened? And it's unbelievable. Her eyes rolled back in her head. She began to wither as a snake as the demon was not wanting to come out. And eventually the demon came out. What I'm saying to you is that you and I have power through the Holy Spirit to accomplish whatever needs to be done for the kingdom of God. How many are happy about that and excited about that? I'll tell you one more story. When, as I said, when we began to meet homeless children, we were in the city of, capital city of Kingston, again, one of the dangerous cities in the world, high homicide rate. And we just began to pray for God to pour out his spirit. We began to pray for God to push back the darkness. Fast and pray, over, had all-night prayer meetings, different things. And one night we got the report that one of our teenagers, a new convert, had been shot 4 times. Now, in that neighborhood, unfortunately, that was not an unusual thing. So we inquired and we found out that his brother was a gang leader. And it was a gang retaliation. They had done something to their gang, so they came back, opened the door of their house, began to just spray bullets with a semi-automatic weapon. The brother was killed, and this young man, Dalton, was shot 4 times. But the amazing thing is that the bullets, in the middle of all these bullets flying, he was shot here, 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 and here. No vital organs were touched. He was out of the hospital in a week. Praising God that in the midst of walking through the fire, God spared his life. But his mother asked me, will you do the funeral for my son, the gang leader? And then she said to me, I asked 2 other churches to do it, but they said, we don't want those people in our church. I said, ma'am, those are the very ones I want. So the day of the funeral, I must admit I had second thoughts. Because the church sanctuary began to fill with drug dealers, gang leaders, prostitutes, pimps. I felt like I was looking at a sea of walking dead people. I had a big pulpit, pastor, not like this, which I was happy for because my knees was... And I looked out over the crowd and I said to my associate pastor, God better be with us because many of these people could take us out. The police were outside, thinking there could be a retaliation at the funeral from the other gang. But the power of the Holy Spirit came down. And I began to preach with boldness. And I said to them, you guys out there, you look tough. And that was really true. I said, but you're scared. You're scared you're going to end up like this guy. And for some reason, the Undertaker left one bullet hole in his forehead still there. So it was a real illustrated message. I said, your only hope is Jesus Christ. Your only hope is salvation. Your only hope is to repent of the life you're living and give your life to God. So I said, today, if you want to repent of your life of sin, stand to your feet and pray the sinner's prayer with me. 200 people stood and prayed the sinner's prayer at the funeral. What am I saying? I'm saying that when we go out to proclaim the gospel, wherever it is, God's power will be there. Praise the Lord. You can stand with me as we're getting ready to close. You know, today I'd sort of given you a lot to think about. You know, all of us are called to missions. How many of you know that? We're all called to missions. Some are called to go. Others are called to stay here, reach your local community, and be a part of helping us who go. You know, as I can't really hardly even explain to you, you know, what happened to me when I was in the jungle of Suriname. You know, I skipped right over it. Can you go back to the picture of the church? Just jump, go back a number of slides. Can you go backwards? I hope so. Look at that. I stand here for humble that I've had a part in raising the funds. I can remember when she was going to start the church, and I asked my area director, I said, is anybody taking this project on? He said, no. I said, well, I want it. I want to help. And I made the need known. It was no big appeal. And within 6 weeks, $20,000 had come in to... Can you believe, though, that whole building that seats 600 people only cost $40,000, the whole building? The ladies carried all that sand on their head in buckets from the river. They carried the water to mix the cement in buckets. They put cement bags in those little boats and brought them up the river and made their blocks when they got there. But she has a vision, Sherry Ann, that I've been able to join her in. That's going to become a center. You know, as we went through the village, like I said, in that village, the village had to vote if they would be allowed a church. The old man said, we're going to have a church. So I guess his word went. So they said, from that time on the river, it says that village is a Christian village. It's the only one that has a church. And it's because they voted to have a church. The rest of there's 65 villages up and down that river. They said it's a Christian village. So her vision is to make it a training center. But all the people in the village, most of them not saved, said, we're excited. We can't wait for the church to open. It's theirs. It's their church. They helped build it. She has a vision to have a clinic because there's no medical help there. She has a vision for a skills training center. And I have a vision to build like a dormitory so I don't have to sleep in a hammock. It's my vision. So I just, you know, encourage you today. If you know, whatever, when we give, if you want to give towards that, that'll be tremendous to see that done. Because she's only reaching 4 villages, so there's 60 more villages to reach. Praise the Lord. Let's just close our eyes as we close in prayer. And maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Steve, you know, I heard what you said about receiving Christ. I'm not a Christian, but I realize I need to become a Christian. I realize I need to change the life I'm living, and I know I need to do that. Friend, if that's you today, we'd be happy to and love to pray with you because to make that decision. I wonder if anybody would raise their hand and say, pray for me, that's me today. That's me. Okay. Let me just ask you this today. As you heard this message, and this what I'm going to say is, to me, it's not trite, it's serious, that you say, you know, I want to be somebody God can use to touch a lost world. And I want to be used whatever way God sees fit. You know, across the Caribbean today, one need, just bringing this up, we need bilingual people. Because for at one time, we had all these English-speaking countries, but now Spanish-speaking people have migrated to most countries. And so Spanish-speaking churches are raising up, and we need people to help with training of leadership at all levels. So we don't need people that have to go to language school for a year, but we need people that already are bilingual. And so that's just one opportunity across the Caribbean that we need. But how many here today would say, I want to be a person that God can use to touch a lost world? I just want you to raise your hand. Say, I want to be that person. 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 Keep it raised. There's hands up. And so I take this seriously. It's not, I don't have to do this. But I believe that God sees your hand today and he sees your heart and that he can empower you to do things maybe you've dreamed about. Maybe you haven't. To do things you never thought you could do through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can honestly say that many of the things God has allowed my wife and I to do, I never dreamed ever would have been possible. But I can look back now, like establishing a children's home that today has reached over 100 children that and their lives are being changed. Never would have dreamed we could have done it. And I only did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. To go into the jungle and proclaim the gospel and have the opportunity in front of me to continue to do it, it's like a dream come true. Keep your hand raised. Father, today you see these hands across the sanctuary that are just making their life open to you, willing to you. It's not a lot of hands, so this is a select group that's serious. So, God, I pray that as you hear their heart's cry today, you will answer that cry and that you will lead them, that you will empower them, and those that you have put a vision in their heart, confirm it today so that's not just like a pizza dream, that it's actually something you are doing in their hearts, and confirm it to their hearts that you are going to accomplish that in their lives, that you are going to lead them, that you are going to enable them to accomplish the dreams and the visions that you put in their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Man, we're going to go into this worship song. And I'm going to have the ushers come forward just one more time, and they'll just make their way quietly around. And if you want to give to support what does happen in Suriname and support Steve and him and his wife, what they're doing, I believe in what they're doing. And I'm excited about that. Lord, we just pray that we just thank you for this opportunity and bless the offering.